And we're wanting to study this quarter about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And this material that I'm giving out is a very thorough 13-lesson series. And we will not cover, obviously, this material as presented. We're using this as a skeleton for what we're going to cover. We'll cover some things in the outlines. Tonight, rather than cover lesson two, I want to cover lesson three. Lesson two, to me, is some general material that we'll incorporate. I think there will be some repetitiveness in this written material. And I really do believe that lesson three covers a real critical foundation as we study this subject. So tonight, we're going to talk about terms designating the work of elders, and it will be our study. And if we have time, we'll get into lesson four on the office and authority of elders. Let me do mention, this is a huge class, and because of that, our discussion will be somewhat limited. And if you do discuss, I need you to speak out. I may have to try to repeat what you say, and I hope I repeat it accurately. But I hope I don't get in trouble for maybe misstating something you've shared, but we're trying our best to communicate with everybody in this. There are terms that the Bible used to describe elders. And really, we use this in life for other things. We're going to talk about illustration. When you talk about what you call a person should relate something about the characteristics, relationships, or the work of the person. Tonight, we're going to look at three Greek words. We're going to look at passages. We're going to look at what those words mean. And hopefully from this, we can gather, we begin to lay the foundation of what is an elder? What does an elder do? And in seeing that, you'll understand more about when we get to the specific qualifications of why the qualifications are what they are. So the first word in the Greek, presbyteros, I believe, in the Greek, it's translated, depending on your translation, elder, or in some of the older translation, presbyter. And that's almost a transliteration there, if you noticed, in the English. And so, if we take that word, let's just take the Greek word. Whenever you're taking a word, English or Greek, it often has different meanings. This is a big mistake that people make. I see people play with the Greek, and not that I'm a Greek expert. No, I'm not at all. I know enough to know that I don't know and where to find out what to know. But sometimes people will try to ram the definition of a word into every context, and many times that doesn't work. For instance, the word elder sometimes can just show a difference of age between one to another. Luke 15:25, it says, now his older son, and other translations would say his elder son. Was his son an elder? No, he was older than the young. You had one that was younger and one that was elder. And so, in this context, the word just simply has a meaning dealing to the relationship of age, comparison of age. Now another, the most common usage, if you were, let's say we spoke Greek, New Testament Greek, Koine Greek, then probably the most common usage of the word would be someone who's older. Did you know back when I was here about 10 years ago, we didn't have very many, even in this sense, that we would call an elder. I think we have several elders now that are older, some that have moved here to retire, others who have put some age on. And so here, this is not a matter of anything about qualifications or character, it's just how long you've lived. And so you would see passages that would reflect that usage. 1 Peter 5:5 as an example. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so again, it's important that we respect our elders. And by the way, that's really needed in this society. Our attitude toward the elderly, toward the old, the attitude of children to parents, critical need. The home is in being challenged today in so many ways. Respect for age, very important concept. But here, this is not what we're studying. We talk about the qualification of elders. This, we're talking about a group of people that have age. Now, that could include a more specific use of elders, but we're going to get there. Now, another way it's used, and this is a very uncommon usage, but sometimes it just deals with your descendants, you know. What was it with the Lord of the Rings movie where they had the battle and the king was going to die, and I think he was talking about he'll not be ashamed to be in the presence of his elders, or maybe it was his father's, but, you know, here he's just talking about his descendants, the one that came before them. Mark 7:3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, this tradition of the elders, if you understood it in Jesus' day, a lot of it was written before these people in this generation was born. There was a creed book, so to speak, that the Jews developed, and it was done by men years back. And matter of fact, they would debate on the marriage of the question of divorce and remarriage. They would have one elder that was now dead that wrote on it, and there was another one, and people would take the views of their elders. These weren't men appointed. These were men dead, but these were men that were descendants, previous Jews. And so again, that's not what we're using in this passage, in our study. But what we're going to be talking about is more specific. Now, there's Old Testament and New Testament elders. And see, if I dealt with lesson two, we could have given you a lot more background as to the term elder under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, cities had elders. The Old Testament was not just a religious movement, it was a theocracy. It was both civil government and religion. And so the elders sort of functioned like the mayor or maybe the city council or things like that. There would be a ruling body that they would deal with physical things, spiritual things. They would deal with war. They would deal with various other things within the community. And so the Jews under the Old Testament, and we do read of in the New Testament, that term being used in that sense. And for instance, in Luke 7:3, it says, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." And so this was really, here in this case, the elders in this passage would have been the men of authority within a city that were appointed. And so we're still dealing with that Old Testament concept that we didn't go into detail. It's really not necessary for our study to do that. But if you want to take lesson two and look at the material, there are lots of material on the Old Testament elders and how they were appointed, the instructions given in the Old Testament. Now, here is what we're studying. Now, have you noticed, here is a word got a lot of different meanings. But in the New Testament, this is going to be the more dominant use of this word. We're going to talk about those that presided over the churches, that were appointed in churches. We're not reading all these verses, but I'll give you one prominent verse that we'll talk about a lot. Here, after churches were established on this first missionary journey, they existed for a while as new churches. They had spiritual gifts. They likely had Jews that had some spiritual experience within them. But I don't know all the combination. I don't know all the details. We're not given the details except this. Paul came back through. And it says, "And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." I look at this verse, and I think it speaks very plainly to the great need of elders. But it also speaks very plainly in the seriousness of the process of selecting elders. What did they do here, class? I'll brief participation. What did they do in this process as they were appointing elders? And as they appointed elders and talked to those appointed, what did they do? They prayed with fasting. And so, it's a big choice. It's significant. As I've mentioned, it's fraught with potential to upset folks, and it'll challenge every one of us. But it's important. We don't want to run from it. We want to appoint everyone that is qualified. But we have to understand that we need help. We need help in a local church. We don't have the apostles, but we do have God's word that the apostles wrote. And so we're going to learn how we can do that. Titus 1:5. Titus, who was an evangelist, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And here again, one of the critical needs was to the appointment of elders, and whether or not these are churches that didn't have elders and then were gave elders, or maybe it's the appointment of additional elders. It just simply points out that one of the great needs in local churches is for qualified men to be appointed. And so there's that term. I won't spend much time with this, but in the book of Revelation, there's 24 elders. This particular, I think, is fair that may have called it the Sanhedrin. That term is not used in these verses. There was a group of elders in heaven, and they sat around the throne of God. And so what's my point here? An elder is made by appointment, not by age. We're going to see later qualifications that we would determine who's to be an elder. And so it may be, as you look out, you see someone that is elderly. They may be experienced in business world. They may be accomplished in many areas. We want to appoint men that would have experience and they would be qualified when we get to these qualifications. It's not just the passing of years. Okay, let me get to the next one. Lots of material. The second word, but before we leave that, any discussion on elder, the term elder? Okay. Here's another Greek word, episkopos. And again, depending on your translation, it's the word bishop or overseer. So let's talk about that word. If you take Thayer's definition of this word, episkopos, it's an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curation, guardian, or superintendent. So again, this is kind of a broad term. But in the New Testament, it's pretty well always used to speak of the same thing, what you call an elder. Now notice, you'll have the same person, but there's oftentimes different words to describe that person. So let's develop this one, if we could, a little bit. Acts 20:28, it says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Where do you think our word is found in this verse? What was the two definitions? Bishop and overseer. Obviously, the word overseer is used here. Now, notice something else. Is there another term to describe elder in this verse? We'll be bringing this out later, but let's just look at it now. What's another word? Shepherd. That's going to be our third word we're going to see. And so, I commonly get this question by people studying the Bible. What's a bishop? Do you have any bishops? You know, what's that? Oh, and many times, what's the most common mistake that people make today in the religious world in terms of the term shepherd? What's oftentimes person who's oftentimes called the shepherd broadly? It's the preacher. Instead of using the word shepherd, the same word for shepherd is pastor. That's just another word describing a shepherd. And so again, here are some of the terms we want to look at. Here the word bishop in the New King James here. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." So hear the word bishop in the New King James. All right. Philippians 1:1. It's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And we had this question in our college class. Well, there's one passage that talked about the elders and deacons, and here's one with the bishops and deacons. The word elder deals with one of maturity, of age. Here, the word bishop is talking about what they do. They oversee. And so again, I like this. I want to talk about this a little bit and maybe discuss this one. In the Old Testament, and I'm sure they're taking this Septuagint version. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not in Greek, but you have the Septuagint translation from the Hebrew that you would see Greek words used for Old Testament passages. It says the word is translated watchman. in the Old Testament and carries the idea of supervision or superintendence, the authority to manage and direct. Let's look at this verse and then we'll have a discussion. This makes a real good discussion, I think, tonight. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now let's have some discussion. In a broad sense, not in the specific sense of being appointed an elder of a local church, how many of you in your life have had the position in some sense of being an overseer? Do we have any parents? You know, we've got parents. You've got those that are in other positions. Tell me how you would be a watchman. Let's talk about that. Here you're overseeing, even a business, and your children. Tell me what a watchman does. What's that?
Watches for danger.
Watches for danger. I know we got more we want to discuss this. What else? Okay. You're looking for things that can harm them? Looking out for things that can harm them. Parents, you don't ever have many dangers with your children, do you? I look back, I've shared an article recently in my social media about mistakes I made with my children. There's some things I look back and I'm going, I sure wished I'd done some things different, and that's dealing with social media and access to that at a young age. There was an article about how there was a daughter that was pulled off of and she broke down in tears and found out that she was dealing with friends who were claiming to commit suicide and all this stuff. And I got to thinking back, well, I think I've seen my children go through that. They end up having to deal with adult things privately, staying up all night. All kinds of things are put into their life that could greatly stress them. And again, you know, I look back, I said, you know, I wished I had known a little more about that when I was an overseer when my children were in the home. And by the way, as you are an overseer, whatever position it is, you learn a lot, don't you? Sometimes things have to blow up and you have a problem and then you kind of, you know what, I could have done that better. A good overseer is going to constantly be learning. And by the way, when you do see a danger, class, what must you do? You've got to warn. And parents, I know you know this. You try to get it through the thick skull the best you can with love. Listen. And sometimes you have to do things that may be considered a little harsh. And maybe sometimes you've got to drill something in. But a watchman who's a good watchman is trying to look out for others. And sometimes people don't understand it. And I will say that people of different maturity, when you talk about elders within the church, sometimes they'll warn and they'll teach on things. You're going, why are you doing that? Or maybe you even think, that's just kind of over the top. And not that they couldn't make a mistake. We could be over the top. And we may do things that without wisdom. But I want to tell you, a good-hearted overseer who has the qualifications and the experience, they likely will be seeing some things that you don't see. And there are times I've talked with brethren, even from the evangelist standpoint, I said, sometimes I'll be speaking on things and maybe you don't understand it and maybe you don't understand there's some danger within a few within the flock. You know, there's the heart. There's the heart of what we do. And it's not just warning, but it's also trying to build healthy things as well. You know, it's not always the danger lurking out there, but there's so many things that a watchman does. And I tell you what, a good watchman in many ways will feel inadequate. And they'll oftentimes need to pray and oftentimes need to listen and oftentimes be seeking out the best wisdom of how to go forward. Any man that enters into a position like this, whether it be your home and certainly a large flock, that can be overwhelming. And we need God's help. And you want people that are humble, but at the same time will stand when they see a danger. And you need to be appreciative when you have those that will do that. How many of you have ever seen parents with children, they were afraid to hurt their children's feelings? And we can know what happens when that happens. We need wisdom. But that, to me, as we start looking at this, that really helps. That helps me to see, okay, here's what we've got to be. Again, quoting from an author, when this word was brought over into the Christian religion and applied to the offices of the New Testament church, it brought with it the same significance already attached to it. And then it goes on to direct the activities of the members, to see that everything was done that should be done, and that it was done by the right person at the right time in the right way. Of course, I wish we could be that precise, but that's the goal. That's the goal. And again, we'll move on from that. The word bishop talks about the function of an office. Okay, I'm not sure there's much more we need to talk about this. Let's go with the last one here. I want to make sure we get these three in tonight. Our time flies in these classes. We've got a lot to talk about, and so time's flying, though. Let's talk about the word pastor. It's of Latin origin from the verb pasco, to feed, and corresponds to the Greek poimen. Not Pokemon, but poimen. Anyway, for those who have children, that they might look at that and think of that term. Okay, term Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so here we have pastors, shepherds. We've already looked at some verses already where they shepherd the flock. Old Testament is used, again, I'm just skimming through this. This is additional material. I want to stay on the New Testament. But Moses is even called a shepherd at one point. And the priests and prophets of Israel were called a shepherd. And so now as we get to the New Testament, the Greek term, Jesus is the first one we would call a shepherd in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let's have some discussion on this. I loved our meeting. Didn't y'all enjoy the meeting? And you think about Jesus as a shepherd. What verses or what things do you think of when you think Jesus is our shepherd? What are some word pictures that come to your mind when you think of that, Jesus as our shepherd? I am the way, and you know, and my sheep follow me, John 10. I have another picture in my mind, but that's a good one. That's real good. I think of one of his parables. That's me. What parable did Jesus talk about the shepherd? Yeah. He'd leave the 99 to go for the one. Made a point in a lesson a few weeks ago, not original to me at all. I've heard it many times in my life. I think Jesus was, of his nature, if I was the only one that ever sinned, he still would come to the cross and die for me. And the neat thing is if when I go away and if I stray, if I somehow think that nobody cares and if I begin to think I can't make it as a Christian, my Lord wants to reach me. See, this shepherd, and this is Jesus as a shepherd, us men shepherds are far less capable. But we want to follow his ability that he would go after the one. He would take time to reach the one. He would take time to seek after that one. And so here again, you see, what's the main picture of the sheep to the shepherd? What do the sheep know about the good shepherd? What's that?
Voice.
He knows the voice. And what else does he know about his character? Again, in John 10. Developing,
he's
going to protect them. He's not going to flee when they're in trouble. And what else does he know they're going to do? If they're hungry and they're thirsty, what does he do? Psalms 23. He leads me beside the still waters. You see, that is our Lord. Human shepherds are just a reflection of that and a dim reflection of that. But you still see the underlying protection, feeding, knowing, pursuing, and it's a burden. The shepherd going after that one sheep. Have y'all seen the drawings, haven't you? Of the Jesus going after the one sheep. I mean, again, it's a drawing. But here he's on the side of a mountain in a dangerous place, and he's kind of holding on to something. He's got that sheep on his shoulder. I want you to know that kind of work is hard. When somebody gets upset and their mind goes and they're not thinking right and they get into places they ought not to get, and they could get very angry. It's not an easy thing, my brethren. When you're trying to go and help somebody when their mind is not going right and maybe they've got attitudes that are not good, that's hard. But the good shepherd is thinking of what? He's thinking of what's best for the sheep. That is our Lord. One more time, Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, our Lord died for his sheep. And there is the heart. So again, now we talk about elders of the church. They are shepherds. We've looked at that verse. What does a shepherd do with his flock? He guides the flock. Not as a dictator, but a leader. Matter of fact, he is under the shepherd of the Lord. We're all under the Lord as shepherds. So the elders don't make rules, but they lead the sheep. They don't drive them. And that's hard too. It's hard. Sometimes people think, well, why don't you just get up here and snap the whip and just make them do right? That's not the way it's going to work. And if you try to do that, and there's people who've had systems, the Boston movement and some other systems, they had this system where they would use social pressure and they'd use all kinds of other pressure to kind of make people conform. And when you do that, you may have people outwardly conform, but you're not helping their heart. It's difficult to lead in a way with wisdom. And there's the challenge. We pray for wisdom. John 10:4, it says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Psalms 23, you feed, you guard, you take them out. And so there's a lot of things that the shepherds do. Acts 20:28, we're heading there, but this point's being made. Do elders have to do all the teaching? In fact, a congregation like this, well, unless we had classes like this all the time, that couldn't be possible. But the elders oversee. And we would want to have good qualified people in everything. What we do in our worship, what we do in every capacity, the feeding process. And I want to say this, as shepherds here, I would say, we want people to be fed on the Word of God. And we want to major in teaching the whole counsel of God. And in this culture, with all the ideas and attitudes, that's a challenge. But I do believe this work has been built up because of that stand. But we need help. We need more people developing as teachers. Matter of fact, I'll just say this, with the number of young people here, I think we've got some of the finest young people I've ever been around. I'm not trying to butter you up, but I think you're a fine group. But I'll tell you who did the work with you guys. It started with your parents. Your parents were shepherds. Your parents were overseers. And then we can build off the work of others. Shepherds are going, you know, that's the one thing. We don't do it all. We're taking something which a lot of people have built on. And if any man begins to become arrogant, look at this church, it's done this because of me. They're fools in thinking that. If things have gone well, it's because there's a teamwork. There's a lot of people working together. And that's what an eldership does. John 10:11-12, talking about protecting. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. As I've been an evangelist for years in different congregations, I didn't always understand that. Sometimes I would think, well, we're going to warn about some false teaching that is out here, and that's fine. And that's good, and that's part of this. I'm not minimizing that. If you can ingrain a group doctrinally, then you're going to be in good shape. But where does the danger lie with the sheep and the shepherd? What's the one, in the illustration, what's the one described here that's the danger? The wolf. When is a wolf a danger? When he gets into the flock. And I want to tell you, one of the hardest things that you have to deal with, and we pray that we won't have to deal with that here, but when one comes in as a sheep and as a wolf, that is hard. But don't think we have that. But that's something that a shepherd's particularly watchful for. Because I'll go back in my life and go, oh, I remember somebody coming in, and then next thing you know, they had private groups meeting, and next thing you know, the group was kind of at one another's, throat, and I'm kind of go, oh, so that's how that could happen. And so, and I've talked with other places where that can happen. We just got to be, sometimes you might not understand why a shepherd may be really focusing in on some attitudes and individuals. And again, that's hard when you have to deal with something like that. But that's part of it. And so the warning, we can put it together, Acts 20, 28 through 31. Well, I tell you what, I didn't put that on the chart. Somebody, let's open their Bibles. Acts 20, 28 through 31, I think it would be very appropriate for us to look at. Here you've got the summary of these things, Acts 20, 28 through 31. I'll read for sake of time here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, and the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, now listen to this, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We've only got a few minutes left. Got the first bell, right? I didn't miss it. Okay. In this verse, where is the danger in this verse? It's a very sobering thing. Paul said that he warned the church about this night and day for 3 years. Paul knew what he was talking about. Where did the danger come? According to this verse. From within. And where was the biggest danger? In the eldership. Again, not trying to scare folks. Not trying to make us be so scared we don't appoint men. But there are consequences. If we appoint someone, and hopefully we would not ever appoint a wolf, but it can happen. And again, it's just sobering. I find this verse, this has helped me as an evangelist. We cannot be afraid to teach, and to teach the whole counsel of God. And we want to build well. I do believe a congregation in how we build, and how we're watchful from the very beginning building process, how we build good families, good relationships, I think as we have here. I think that gives a bulwark against some of these things, but this can happen. All it takes sometimes is one person coming in, and there's a lot of damage that can be done. But again, we've got qualified men, qualified elders, others. The elders are going to take on that. You'll see that later in Titus 1. They are the ones. We suggest that elders are kind of like the firemen or the bomb squad. When everybody's fleeing from the fire, they've got to go to it. It would be the elders that would have to be the one to confront the contentious man or the wolf when that comes. And so, other comments, because really we pretty well our time's up. Other comments? Yes. Okay, all right. Thank you.